Tape recorded message number TL-158. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 19. Our study begins with the first verse of this chapter. In the previous study, we had examined the words of the angels to Abraham, the angel of the Lord to Abraham, who spoke of God's determination to destroy the city of Sodom. And Abraham importuned God concerning if he could find 50 righteous men, and the Lord said, "No, I will not. I'll not slay it if there are 50 righteous men there." Abraham brought it down to 40, and 45. He brought it down to 30, and he brought it down to 10. And we saw in the 32nd verse. I'll not destroy it for 10's sake. But 10 righteous men were not to be found, not even by the Lord in Sodom, for the men of Sodom were sinners exceedingly. And in verse 33, we saw that the Lord went his way as soon as he left communion with Abraham, and Abraham returned into his place. Now in chapter 19, we have a rather dreary record here that there came two angels to Sodom at even. These are angels, these are messengers, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. You know, at first he just turned his eyes toward Sodom, this prosperous and great city, and then next he pitched his tent toward Sodom, and the next thing we see, he'd moved into it, and now it seems he's become a prominent man. For to sit in the gate of Sodom meant that he had been given some office or some place in the rule of this city, this wicked city. For the gate was really their, what we would call their courthouse, or their state building, or their capital, equal to that. And Lot is sitting in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. Now remember that God's messengers would never appear without properly identifying themselves. It may be that they'd need to say something. It may be that they would need to do something. It might just simply be in their person, but God would not send his messengers that he intended to be recognized and be heard without identifying in some manner. And Lot, seeing these, he rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night. Wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways." And they say, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." These angels rebuke him. They didn't even desire to spend the night in his house, in his compromise with evil here. Even though he was a righteous man, they hesitated to spend the night in his house, said, "We'll abide in the street all night." And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, which would be a good meal, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, before they had gone to bed this night, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round. Both old and young, all the people from every quarter, they're just surrounding this house. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, "Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them." And the phrase here, to know them, just does not mean to get acquainted. We'll remember the record back in the early chapters of Genesis that Adam knew his wife and she conceived. And this is what they're talking about. This is their demand for homosexual relations with these men. And they're demanding it. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and he shut the door after him. And he said, I pray ye, brethren, do not so wickedly. Do not do this so wickedly. These men were looking for new and exotic ways of committing their awful sins. And he says to them, Lot says to them, I pray ye, brethren, do not so wickedly. And then he says, Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known men. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. It was up to him, according to the customs that time, to protect them. And in order to protect them, he offers this band of men his two daughters. And he says, These two daughters have never known a man. You may take them and do with them as you will. But these men were not interested in the normal relationships that a man might have with a woman, even the illegitimate relationships here. They were looking for new and exotic ways to sin, and they were going after strange flesh. And this record here, for this is history, it shows very clearly when we understand the meaning of some of these terms, the awful sin of the people of Sodom. But they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came into sojourn. He just came here to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot. They came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand. These are the two men inside the house. They put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them to shut the door. And these men smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great. Not a one of them could see anything. And they simply wearied themselves. They couldn't even find the door. It just didn't seem to be there for their blind. And the men said unto Lot, These two men, these two angels that had come to him, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? Whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. They were his mediators here, his middlemen on this purpose of destruction. They said, The Lord has sent us. This is Jehovah that has sent them to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. This worldly man, who, righteous as he was, but who had found his place in Sodom and had built quite a nest there, we might say he was really an important man in this world. Now he tries to witness to his sons-in-laws to tell them the things that he has been told, but he just seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Now, when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take your wife and your two daughters, which are here. These are not the married daughters, but take your two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. Stay here, and you'll be consumed with it, and get out, and you'll be protected. And we're told in verse 16 that while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand. He hates to leave it. It had probably been a comfortable nest for him, but this nest is to be broken up. And so he yet lingers and looks back upon it. The men laid hold of his hand, upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto them. And that's what he was, mostly because of his relationship to Abraham, but the fact also that he was a righteous man, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. It came to pass that when they had brought them forth abroad, they said, Escape for thy life. The word there is nephesh, the Hebrew word that means soul. Look not behind thee. Either stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. They tell him to get to the mountain, that's your place of safety. And if he doesn't get there, he'll be consumed. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight. Thou hast magnified thy mercy, which is showed unto me in saving my life. That's the Hebrew word nephesh again, that means soul. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. This worldly man could not realize that if God told him to go to a place, and God had definitely spoken to him, he wasn't just imagining this, he wasn't talking about a call of the Lord or the leading of the Lord. God had spoken to him through these men, and he knew that God had spoken. Now he says, if I get to the mountain, some evil will take me. I can't even make it there. And so he makes this suggestion, this city is near to flee unto. He wants a city. He wants to hold on to a little bit of this nest of his, a little bit of this world. This city is near to flee unto, and it's a little one. Let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. He gets to the place where he says, I'm not asking for anything big or great, but just some little part in it. He doesn't want to let go and let God. But let me get here, and my soul shall live. Verse 21, he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also. I'll not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. Now the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. It's early in the morning, and the sun had risen upon the earth. And in verse 24, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. I do not believe that this was volcanic action. I believe it's exactly as the Spirit of God describes it here, that the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, that which grew out of, which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Now, it's said by travelers that the people there in this country will show you a rather large hill of salt, almost a mountain of salt, and say that that's the pillar that Lot's wife became. But these things are of no value. They just increase our questionings. If she became a pillar of salt, salt is hardly a permanent thing. It would not need to be 1,000 times greater in size than she was, or any smaller than she was, and this pillar of salt would soon be washed away and eroded away by the winds and the rains that might come that way. I wouldn't be looking for it anywhere today. I just believe the record that she looked back and she became a pillar of salt, and that Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. He looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and to all the land of plain, and behold, lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. It could be seen. This was a divine punishment. This was a divine act. And God made it visible, and it could be seen. And in verse 29, it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. And Lot went up out of Zoar, and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him. And he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And so he is moved out of the place the Lord has given him, and just cannot trust at all. And he fears to stay in Zoar, even though he'd been assured it would not be destroyed. But now he's found dwelling in a cave, and he and his two daughters. And then comes a sorrowful record. A record that God had to place here. It's just the facts and the case, for God's dealing with history. History's not always beautiful. If it is real history, it is true. The firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there's not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father to drink wine, and we will lie with him that we may preserve seed of our father. And this is our another record here of the use of wine to make someone drunken and to practice this incest. And so in verse 33, they made their father drink wine that night. The firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down or when she arose. He was inflamed with the wine, and he didn't even know what he was doing. In verse 34, it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him. He perceived not when she laid down or when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. This is the historical record. The first bare a son, called his name Moab. And from this time on, usually when we come upon the term Moab, we'll find out that it's in conflict and the enemies of Israel. The same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. And whenever we find the Ammonites and the Moabites, we will always find them, not always, but as a rule, when we are mentioned, we see them as the enemies of Israel, the hinders of Israel, and always in conflict with Israel. Now, back many years ago, when we first began to consider the life of Abraham, we found a record that is somewhat like that we find here. But this is an important record because it's going to teach us many things. You know, at the time that God called Abram, or soon after Abram's call, it could not have been very long, could not have been separated by very many years, but at least we can almost take it for granted that when God called Abram, there was a man living upon the earth named Abimelech, who from every standpoint, morally speaking, almost every standpoint was a better man than Abraham. Morally, he was better. In righteousness he was better, and this indeed was a good man. All the way through here you will not find a thing to criticize, and in every one of his actions you need to commend it. Now, we have already seen one man. There was the first Pharaoh that we came upon in Genesis 12, and it's that record there that is so much like this one. The second one we came upon was Melchizedek. That was in Genesis 14. And here we come upon a righteous man named Abimelech in Genesis 20. Now, one of the important things to remember as you go through the Old Testament, as you read the Word of God, is that Abraham is the beginning of the covenant people. We know that God did make an agreement that he would not destroy the earth, but the agreement was not made with anyone. We could say it was made with mankind, and the only thing it guarantees is that the earth will never be destroyed by a flood. Of course, it takes two to make a covenant, and so God did make this covenant with mankind, but the only thing it guaranteed was not that anyone would be saved, but that God would never again destroy the earth with a flood, as we saw back in Genesis chapter 8 and 9. Now, but God entered into covenant with Abraham. And from this time on, Abraham and his seed become the covenant people. Now, all the way through the Bible, from here on, all of its dealings, practically all of its dealings, is with the covenant people, the people who are related to God by covenant. But that's not the only people. There are the non-covenant people, the people who are related to God in other ways, but not by a covenant. And if we go through the Bible, we're going to meet up with these non-covenant people. For example, the Pharaoh of Genesis 12 was not related to God by a covenant, but I'm sure he was doing all right, and I expect to see him in the kingdom of God. There's Melchizedek, who is described as the king of Salem, was a priest unto God in Genesis 14, and Melchizedek was doing all right. Now we come upon Abimelech, a man that fears God and works righteousness, and according to the scriptures, as we know from Acts chapter 10, anyone who fears God and works righteousness is accepted with him. He's not rejected. He's not lost. He's fearing God and he's working righteousness. So let's get this record. Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country. He's moving about. Whether this is good or not, we can't say. But at least he's moving about, probably to get better pasture, which these people were constantly doing. These pastoral people always had to look after their flocks. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country, and he dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, but he sojourned. His stopping place was Gerar. And Abram said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. This was not as much as what we would call a marital union as it was a governmental union. Because in order to make an alliance with Abraham, a strong and great man and a very wealthy man, in order to make an alliance with him, he takes his sister, whom the woman he supposed was his sister, and is going to enter into a marriage with him, but it's not so much a personal thing as it is a governmental thing. This was customary at this time. So he said, she's my sister. So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night. For remember that these were the days when God did speak to men, speak to them directly in a dream by night. They knew that God had spoken. There was no doubt about it. The word that came to them was the word of God. When God wanted a man to know a thing, he never fails to communicate. And God did not fail in trying to communicate with Abimelech. Abimelech knew who it was speaking. He knew what was said. He knew the meaning of every word of it. That's the way that God communicates. But he came in a dream by night and said to him, behold, you're but a dead man. You're as good as dead. For the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her. He had no relationship with her. And he said to the Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? You see, this was not only a righteous king, king of Gerar. This was not only a righteous king. His people followed him, and he could speak of his nation as being a righteous nation, and he brings this up to God. Now he says, said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she, even she herself, said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocency of my hands have I done this. And it would have been perfectly all right for him to have done this. He was deceived by Abraham, and as such, he had perfect right to take this woman to be his wife and a princess in the realm. But so he could go to God and speak of a righteous nation and speak of his own righteousness in this and say, in the integrity of my heart, innocency of my hands have I done this. God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know you did this in the integrity of your heart. He wasn't deceiving God. He didn't even try it. He just spoke the truth to God. And God says, I also withheld thee from sinning against me. That was the goodness of God to this man. I withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man, his wife, for he is a prophet. In spite of the fact that Abraham has made this mistake and involved the king in it, yet he says he's a prophet. He speaks the word of God. It doesn't mean he foretells the future. It means he speaks the word of God. He tells it forth. Now he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if you restore her not, then know thou that thou shalt surely die, not only you, but all that are thine. Now the Lord certainly put it to him straight. Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning, and called all his servants, told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid, for these were believing men. And this was the way that God wanted it. God had spoken to Abimelech. No mediator here. God spoke to him directly. And now Abimelech becomes the mediator, and he speaks these men to all those associated with him, and they're sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us? What is this thing that you've done to us? This is his word of rebuke. And what have I offended thee? He'd practically given him a place to live and to sojourn, that thou hast brought on me and my kingdom a great sin, and hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. No one should do this, he said to another man, to involve him in this great danger, as you have done to me. This is just something that should not have been done. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? What led you to do this? Well, Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place. You know, he had made his judgment, and he said, the fear of God is not in this place, but the fear of God was in that place. You know, we have continually got people saying, well, he doesn't belong to a church, so he's not a believer. He's just a heathen. He doesn't belong to a church. He's never been baptized, so he couldn't be a man of God. They make these judgments. We hear them all the time. Pay no attention to them. In the end, the judgment's not going to be made by men, and every judgment that man makes can be reversed in the day of the Lord. So Abraham had decided that the fear, there was no reverence of God, was not in that place, and they'll just slay me for my wife's sake. And so he crawls a bit, and he says, "Yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife." They had the same father, but not the same mother. She became my wife. Now he says, "It came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, 'This is thy kindness, which thou wilt show unto me. At every place we shall come, you say of me, he is my brother.'" That was the agreement, and that is what they had done. It had worked out rather badly the first time they tried it, and yet they seemed to be wrapped up in their little scheme, and they're very slow to abandon. And it works very badly the second time that they try it. But in verse 14, Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before thee. Dwell where it pleaseth thee." And we think back upon the words, "They that bless thee I will bless, and they that curse thee I will curse." And Abimelech here is a blessing to Abraham and those who are with him. But unto Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes, unto all that are with thee, and with all other." Thus she was reproved. No one will know anything about this. No one will know. You'll be protected in it, but she was reproved in this. So Abraham prayed unto God. As a spokesman for God and a spokesman to God, he could do this. He was a mediator between God and men at this time. And Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And so here is a man that we will expect to see in the kingdom of God. We will expect that in that day when God judges all the dead, for this man has been dead for about 4,000 years, but in the day when God judges all the dead, he will look at every detail of the life of Abimelech, and he will determine that here is a man who feared me, and a man who listened when I spoke, and a man who acted when I spoke, and that's the kind of people that God wants to be the subject of the kingdom and the kingdom of God. I'm not saying that Abimelech will have some highly exalted place there. I do not say that. I don't say that he will be a part of the ecclesia of God. Those who have a position out of Christ to serve him in some special way. No, I do not say that. I'll leave it to the Lord. He'll stand his lot, whatever that lot is. But I firmly believe that these men like Abimelech, Melchizedek, and the Pharaoh that we've already seen, not all the Pharaohs, you see, or not all the Abimelechs, for it seems that Abimelech is a word that designates a ruler, just like Pharaoh or king would designate, be the general term to designate a ruler. Well, now we come to chapter 21. Here we get the birth of Isaac. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. Well, you remember the passage, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And nothing was too hard for the Lord. Abraham might be 99, and it may have ceased to be after the manner of men, a man almost as good as dead. Sarah would be 90, but there is nothing too hard for the Lord. So the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. The Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. God had said at this time next year, Sarah will conceive and bear a son. And so at the set time which God had spoken of him, for in regard to this, God had a time and he had set the time. Now Abraham called the name of his son, which was born unto him, whom Sarah bare unto him, he called him Isaac. Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old. He did this as God had commanded him. He did not take him to the temple. There was no temple to take him to. He did not make the offering of turtle doves, This is Abrahamic circumcision done by the father of the house, and this is the basic truth later, the Mosaic circumcision. Yet we've got to remember that these two acts were different. One, we call it Abrahamic circumcision. We're seeing it right here. And later we will see Mosaic circumcision, a thing that caused so much controversy among the believers, even in the Acts period. So Isaac is born. He's in the royal line. Now we're told that Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh. This is the laugh of rejoicing, the laugh of happiness, so that all that hear will laugh with me. In the Hebrew language, they have a peculiar way of using this word laugh. There is the laugh of rejoicing, and there is the laugh of content. And we see them here. And here he says, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah would have given him children, that would have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned, customary in this time. The boy being in the neighborhood, we would say, of about a year old, and yet just a tiny babe. And now the promises in regard to this seed were very well known. Promise in regard to great nations coming out of Isaac. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which is born unto Abraham. She saw him mocking as Abraham stood up at this feast and recounted the great promises that God had made to him and spoke of the word that God had said, that he would be a father of many nations, and so on. Here is Ishmael standing back here mocking. And therefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman, her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Now the thing was very grievous in Abram's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah saith unto thee, hearken unto thy voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Call here does not mean invited, it means named, it means designated. It has the idea of a position, that is, given a position. And it was not through Ishmael, it was going to be from Abraham through Isaac that the covenant relationship is established. So God says this to Abraham. And he says, also the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. I'm going to make of him a nation. And so we even yet today have those that we might call the Ishmaelites, and we have those that are called the Israelites. And he says, I'm going to make a great nation because he is thy seed. And in verse 14, Abraham rose up early in the morning, and he took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Now the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child, meaning not casting is to throw it there, but placed it there very carefully and tenderly. You know, like if when a man would cast metal, he casts it so it'll be in a certain form. He just doesn't melt it and let it spill out. I think I've mentioned before that my father at one time was a foundryman, and I've watched the casting of metals over and over. I had a lot of fun when I was just a boy playing in his foundry and doing some of this myself. And I know what it is when it speaks here of a thing being cast. She didn't throw the boy under the shrub. She laid him carefully under one of the shrubs, one of these shrubs that bloom in the desert, or grow in the desert. So she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. She hated to witness this. She knew he could not live without water. She said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. It was the voice of the lad, so weak he couldn't even speak, but God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, "What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is." You know, this voice of the lad was not spoken, but it was his condition, his thirst, his illness, his weakness that cried out to God. You know, there are many things that can be prayer, many things that can be prayer. And all of these things were prayer to God. And so he says, and he repeats it in verse 17, God heard the voice of the lad. And then he says, "What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thy hand, for I will make of him a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled a bottle with water, and gave the lad to drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness. And he became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran. And his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, chief captain of the host, spake unto Abraham, saying, "God is with thee in all that thou doest." Abimelech recognized this. Phicol was his chief captain. He said, "God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me hereby God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's sons, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, that thou shalt do unto me and the land wherein thou hast sojourned." And Abraham said, "I will swear. I swear to this. I'll never deal falsely with you. I'll never turn against you when your enemies attack you. I'll be your friend." But Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had vilely taken away. Wells were of the greatest possible importance, and this well had been violently taken away. And Abimelech said, "I wot not who hath done this thing. I didn't know anything at all about this. I have no knowledge as to who hath done this thing. Neither did you tell me of this. You brought me no report of this earlier. Neither did I yet hear of it. I just heard of it today. This is the first I have heard of this." Well, Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. And this is proof that a covenant is just an agreement. It can be agreement between man and man. It can be a agreement between God and man. It can be an agreement between God and nature. It's a contract, and they make here a covenant. We do not need to attach some great religious significance every time we find the word covenant. Just remember that it's an agreement. And here it's an agreement between two men. Now, in verse 28, Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, "What mean these seven ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves?" And he said, "For these seven ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well." Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they swear both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. And this covenant was just an agreement that this well belonged to Abraham, for Abraham had digged that well, and it was his property, and it had been taken away from him. So they made the covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up with Phicol, the chief captain of his host. They returned in the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba. This becomes somewhat important. And he called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And here is the word Olam. There is a note on this in the Scofield Reference Bible, where Scofield says, "It is not merely that he is everlasting, but that he is the God of everlasting things." Now, I would say that this term here, this term Olam, does not mean that he is just simply everlasting. If he were not everlasting, he would not be God. But what it says here is that he is the God that flows, the ever-flowing God, Olam. And its corresponding word, Eon, A-I-O-N, in the New Testament. These always basically in some way have to do with the flow. That's its meaning. And we see this in so many places. And here where he called upon the name of El Olam, the God that flows, the God that flows out, the God that flows down. And this is indeed a blessed thought. You know, at the present time, just because that God's present flow is restricted to a flow of grace, and in an order to keep himself the necessity of needing to punish men, that he always works secretly and never works openly, and yet God is flowing out to us. I spoke only last night to two young men, and I spoke of those who had no resource, no one to look to, no one to be of any help, and that they had to just simply do that which was good in their mind, and they made so many mistakes. Do you know, I believe with all my heart, that we can lay hold of a flow of wisdom. Oh, now, not just a now and then thing, when we feel that we need some spatial wisdom, but no more than you could say, well, I need a drink of water, so why isn't there some pipes in the house? Why isn't there some water running in here so I can turn this on? No, you prepare for these things in advance, and if someone has gone the trouble to pay the cost of bringing a main into your house and bringing the pipes up to the faucet, and you can turn on the faucet and you can get a drink, it's all there for you. That is the relationship that we should bear to God, and God is the ever-flowing God. And Abraham called his name here. This was connected with a well. The well of him that liveth and seeth me. And so it was all connected with wells. The well that Hagar saw and the well that Abraham saw. And here he gives God this name of the Olam God, the ever-flowing God. It is so much more precious than just to think that this is telling us that God exists forever. We know that. If he did not, he would not be God. But this is the one who flows out and will yet flow out in righteousness and justice to produce the kingdom of God upon the earth. Well, my time is up. It has been my pleasure to teach you, and I have enjoyed doing it. And I thank you for listening. Until we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye.